Finally, the Lamb opened the seventh seal. And what happened? Nothing. For about half an hour, there was silence. Then John saw the seven angels, the seven angels who stand before God. They were given trumpets. And another angel appeared from somewhere, and he mixed incense with the prayers of the saints. And the incensed prayers arose before God from the angel's hand. In response, God had the angel fill his censer with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. There were great sounds. Then the seven angels prepared themselves to sound. And here's what happened next. Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And so it began. John had seen seven angels. And before that, he had seen seven seals. Each of these angels had a trumpet. And after some silence, prayers were offered to God. Then the angels started to sound their trumpets one by one. These are trumpets of judgment. Hail and fire, like one of the plagues upon ancient Egypt, followed the sounding of the first trumpet. This is more intense, though, than the Egyptian plagues, because here blood is mingled with the hail and the fire. God was answering the prayers of the saints, the ones that were revealed back in the fifth seal, you know, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, to be avenged of their blood. Here God was returning blood for blood, as He said He would do long ago. It is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 9. After God had destroyed the population of the earth because of their violence, God then put this law into place, found in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. Genesis 9, 6. Well, these people had shed the blood of God's people. And so now they were experiencing the shedding of their blood. The hail, fire, and blood were thrown to the earth. One third of the trees were burned up. All green grass was burned up. Verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 8. The second angel sounded. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. and a third of the ships were destroyed. The second angel sounded, and what appeared to be a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Mountains in Scripture symbolize nations or great cities. And generally, I'm sure that imagery was used because ancient cities were built on mountains or hills. In the passage that Lake read a few moments ago from Jeremiah chapter 51, uses imagery that is similar to Revelation chapter 8. Hear the prophet Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 51, verse 25. "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain," as God spoke to a foreign power. In Revelation 8, there was a great nation and a great city that God judged, which during these days was Rome. And any other, for that matter, any other great nation or city that opposes the church, God will eventually bring down, just like you might bring down a mountain. "Therefore, even as a great burning mountain thrown into the sea would have repercussions that would be felt in the surrounding areas, so," notice the picture here, one third of the sea became blood. "One third of the living creatures living in the sea died. And one third of the ships were destroyed." Well, of course, imagine a mountain being thrown into the waters just off the coast here of Oregon. That would kill things in the sea. There would be blood. Any ships out there would be capsized and perhaps sink as a result. They'd be destroyed. Now here, only a third are destroyed. Because although this is a judgment, it's not the final judgment. These trumpets of judgment are partial judgments on the world, but they were foretastes of the final judgment. Revelation 8, 10 and 11. The third angel sounded. "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." A great star fell from heaven. Isaiah chapter 14. A passage that is widely misinterpreted to mean Satan actually described the king of Babylon, and it pictures him as a star fallen. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says this: "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," or day star, "son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." The downfall of a national ruler is a bitter experience for men. They put their hope and trust in their national leader, and then he falls, and it's like wormwood. So here, a third of the waters become wormwood, and many men die from the water. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Something happened to a third of the heavens that their light failed. These celestial bodies are normally good sources of light. But men fight the church and resist the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they are given this partial judgment, not to destroy them, but to drive them to repentance. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 32, where we're going to find again similar words that God had at that time for Pharaoh and his nation of Egypt. Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8. God said, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you, and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God." Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. Well, likewise, in Revelation, this was a warning from God to the enemies of the church, that God knew what they were doing. And a horrible destruction was coming if they did not repent. Now, in verse 13 of Revelation 8, there's an interesting interlude here. There's a warning. Watch out for the last three angels. Here's what it says. "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Here is an angel flying with a loud voice, of course, that the sounding of the last three trumpets would bring a triple woe, bringing things worse than the previous trumpets. Even as the first four seals were of one nature, revealing horses, so the first four trumpets were of one nature. In this case, dealing with a third of something. Did you notice that? They were always dealing with a third of something, and then something was thrown to the earth, and destruction followed. The last three trumpets will be of a different nature. Now, Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12, the fifth angel sounded. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. This torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like the lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The fifth angel sounded, bringing the first woe. John saw a star fallen, that is, had already fallen from heaven to the earth. Back with the third trumpet, John saw a great star fall from heaven, and it fell on the rivers and springs. This star, in chapter 9, verse 1, I believe is identified further in verse 11. He is called an angel, and he has a name, and he appears to be evil. Perhaps then, the devil himself. Interestingly, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus told his 12 apostles, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This star here received the key to the pit of the abyss or the bottomless pit. He was given authority to open the pit, even as God gave Satan authority to afflict Job. And he opened the pit, and huge amounts of smoke come billowing out. And from out of the smoke came forth locusts. Their power was more than a typical locust, for they have the power of scorpions. Locusts ruin crops, but do not attack men. These locusts were capable of hurting men because they have stingers like scorpions. The torment of the scorpion-like locust was horrible, according to verses 4 through 6. But notice, the locusts do not harm the servants of God. The servants of God are the greenery of the earth. How do we know that? Because the greenery is contrasted with those people who do not have God's seal. So the greenery, the good and lush things of the earth, would be God's people. Remember back in chapter 7 that the Bible told us about the sealing of God's servants so that they would be protected from the locusts, even as Israel was protected from the destroyer, commonly called the death angel, though the Bible doesn't say that. It says the destroyer. But listen to this in Exodus chapter 11, where God makes an interesting statement as to why He wanted Israel to put the blood above the door and down the posts. Exodus 11, verse 7 says this, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And so it is during the days of the sounding of the fifth angel." God makes a difference. He knows who His people are. And He knows the ones who are not His. Our enemies can persecute us, but God will spare us from His judgment. Now, the harm from the scorpion locusts was a non-lethal 5-month torment. The sting of these scorpion locusts, verse 6, was so awful that it drove men to seek death, which is like a typical scorpion. They often do not kill, but the pain is so great, it is often said, that people wish they were dead. Even as God did not wipe out the Egyptians, especially at first, for He had no desire to harm or to destroy them eternally, but He does do things to drive people to repentance. He wanted Pharaoh and the Egyptians to repent. And so He wanted the Jews during the days of the early church, and He wanted the Romans to repent. He has no desire to destroy. If He did, He would have done it right away anyways, regardless of what happens. But when Egypt continued in its stubbornness, God kept sending the plagues. And so finally that last one, where He took the lives through the destroyer, the firstborn in every house. And then Egypt even came after Israel later, and He wiped out the whole Egyptian army. He kept taking it up another level each time until they were almost wiped out as a nation. And so I think that's the message of the book of Revelation. God did not wish to destroy or to afflict horrible things upon the Jewish state during the first century as He did through the Romans. And then He didn't wish to destroy the Romans later as He did. But they persisted in fighting against His people. So God does what He has to do. And He will still do that. He begins to torment the tormentors until finally either they repent or are destroyed. Now look at these locusts in verses 7 through 10. They were reminiscent of battle horses, even as the locusts were in the book of Joel. They wore crowns, showing that they ruled as kings. Their faces were similar to the faces of men, perhaps showing their intelligence. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions, like the locusts in the book of Joel. They wore breastplates of iron, showing that they are not defeated easily. And the sound of their wings was like many chariots and horses rushing into battle. So you can imagine the loud rumbling sound that would make. Again, interestingly, the book of Joel shows an army of locusts that were like chariots. In the book of Joel, there was a literal locust plague. But in Joel chapter 2, God used the locust plague to symbolize an invading army of men. And so it is in the book of Revelation. They are being used to symbolize an army of invading men so that God would fight against anyone who eventually hurts His church. Whether it was the Jews at first, and then the Romans, and there's been others since then. When any nation persecutes the church, God eventually cuts off that nation with an invading army. Now also these locusts had scorpion-like tails and stingers. And John said again that they could hurt men for 5 months. These battle-prepared locusts showed that God was ready to carry out whatever is necessary to drive His enemies to repentance, that He might save them. You know, there's a passage in Psalm 83 that, for me, is the spirit of what's going on here in the book of Revelation. And it's something for which we ought to pray for our enemies too. Yes, we saw back there in the fifth seal of chapter 6 of Revelation how that there were those souls under the altar asking God, how long before You avenge our blood? But why? Why do we want God to avenge us of our enemies? Psalm 83, verse 16, should reveal our motive. Here the psalmist prayed about his enemies. Fill their faces with shame. And here's why. That they may seek Your name, O Lord. Psalm 83, 16. In other words, it wasn't just, God, those people hurt me, so hurt them back. God, those people hurt me, please do whatever is necessary, including filling their faces with shame. If they have to hurt before they'll come to You, then may it be so. But ultimately, we don't want them destroyed, we want them to seek Your name. Now back here in Revelation 9:11, it says, the king of the locusts was the angel of the pit. And he has two names for two different languages. His Hebrew name is Abaddon, destruction. His Greek name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Here again is another interesting interlude. Revelation 9, verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, the locusts were the first woe, and it would get worse for those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, because He said there were still two more woes. Let's look at the next one. Now in verses 13 through the rest of the chapter. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the day, for the hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands. that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Well, the sounding of the sixth angel brought the second woe. And notice that John said he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Back in chapter 8, verse 3 last week, we observed an angel offering the prayers of the saints on the golden altar, which is before the throne of God. I think this here is showing us that the sixth trumpet is in response to those prayers. There's those prayers on the altar. Now, from the area of the altar, from the four horns, comes the answer. And the voice commanded the sixth angel to release the four angels bound at the Euphrates River. This is a great boundary holding back a great adversary. Verse 15 said that the four angels were finally released at the precise timing of God. God is exceedingly generous with His patience, but there comes a time when His patience runs out. And here it had run out. They killed a third of mankind. With the fifth trumpet and the first woe, no one was killed. But here, the judgment of God intensified, and a third of mankind were killed. A great army was released, according to verse 16. 200 million was the number of them. John couldn't figure out the number by seeing a huge number, you know, a huge amount of horses like that with riders. He had to be told what the number was. And this is showing that there are more who are with us than with the enemy. Like Elisha when he was with his servant and they're in a town and they wake up in the morning and it's surrounded by Syrians and his servant is filled with fear. And he told them that there's more with us than with them. And he prayed to God. And God opened the eyes of the serpent. And he could see surrounding the Syrian army chariots of fire and horses. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. When Israel was outgunned, outfinanced, and outnumbered, King Hezekiah of Judah spoke to his people some powerful words. And Revelation 9 is telling us the same thing. Here's what he said in verse 8. With the king of Assyria is an arm of flesh. Yes, they're greater than we are when it comes to the flesh, Judah. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. Now I have a question. Are the four angels who are holding the four winds, that's back in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 1, the same as these angels, and are the four winds, these 200 million horsemen? Well, back in chapter 7, verse 1, the angels were doing the binding. Here, they are the ones who are bound. Whether it's still the same or not, I'm not quite sure. But look at the brilliant colors of the breastplates of the riders. Fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Of course, that's the New King James Version. And then the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. And coming out of these, the mouths of these lion-headed horses were fire, smoke, and brimstone, corresponding to the colors of the breastplates, the fiery red, the hyacinth blue, and the sulfur yellow. And verse 18 shows that the fire, smoke, and brimstone were plagues. And verse 19 described the power of the horses, which is in their mouths and in their serpent-like tails. Nevertheless, even with this terrible torment, verses 20 and 21 says, mankind was still impenitent. They still wouldn't repent. Those who survived the plagues did not learn but continued in sin. Listen, idolatry, murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft are not diseases or mental illnesses. They are sin. So they didn't need treatment. They need repentance. And they are moved to repentance by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would like to say, in conclusion, this, based upon what we just looked at the very end here. Do not let sin find a home in your heart. It will battle you the rest of your days. Even if you're very young right now. And now's the time to stop sin. Because if you don't, even if you become a Christian, some of those sins and temptations you'll still struggle with for a long time. And you can see here, we're even suffering for these people here. Suffering for their sin would not cause them to cease. Man, that's how powerful sin is. It rules as king, as a dictator, a brutal dictator. If we let it find a home in our hearts, your only hope is to follow Jesus Christ. Please do so today. Please don't wait anymore. Do you need to follow Jesus? Come forward right now as we stand and sing.